Well, good morning, Grace Baptist Church. Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. One chapter right before Hebrews. And let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about marriage. Marriage. Please raise your hand if you are currently married. Nice and high. Paul, you don't count yet. Soon, not yet. All right, keep your hands up. Keep your hand up if you got married and some of the family you married into put you to the question. More hands down. They grilled you a little bit. Now, Ruthie's parents loved me from the beginning, before the beginning. But early on in my relationship with Ruthie, her twin sister wisely grilled me a little bit. They wisely protected her sister from the foolishness of a teenage boy asking questions like, what are your intentions? When are you going to quit that ridiculous college band and get serious? And once things got serious, we got engaged, and certainly when we got married, then the welcoming arms were wide open. I was in, like Flynn. And because of the event of Ruthie and I getting married, the nature of my relationship and friendship with my sister-in-law changed. And that is exactly what we see here in Philemon. There are different characters who know each other. And when they experience the events of God's grace in their life, the nature of their relationship changes. How they treat each other changes. Not only are they obligated to treat each other differently, but now they've received grace and they want to give that same grace out to each other. Let's read the book of Philemon together. I would ask you to please stand as we read it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my accounts. I, Paul, write this with my own hands. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, Lord, we have the words of eternal life. Lord, help us to believe that more and more and more. Lord, to trust your words. Lord, food for famished ones, freedom for the slave to sin, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use your Spirit. Lord, please help me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would go forth today and stir up the hearts of your children and, Lord, bring dead hearts to life. I have confidence in your word, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, we studied the first 7 verses of Philemon in June. So we are going to finish the book today. Short book, probably the most personal of all the Pauline epistles. Remember we said last time that it was a personal letter, but it was read out loud to the rest of the church. We know the 3 main players of this letter, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, even though other names are mentioned. And Paul introduces himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus because he's in jail for proclaiming the gospel. He's probably in Rome. He's under guard, but he's allowed to have some visitors. And that is how he's able to talk to Onesimus. And it's important to know that Paul here is an apostle, which means he has a particular authority from Jesus Christ. But he doesn't introduce himself that way in this book. All his other letters, he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle. But we're going to see why later, why he doesn't introduce himself this way in this personal letter. Let's talk about Philemon. Philemon's a Christian. In verse 1, Paul calls him a beloved fellow worker. In verse 3, Paul says that God is our Father. So Philemon is a Christian man. He's probably wealthy because Paul says that there's a church that meets in his house. So he probably has a sizable place to host people that praise the Lord together and sing and meet and do Bible study and hear sermons. And he probably lived in the city of Colossae. And the reason why Paul is writing this very personal letter read out loud to the church is not to air Philemon's dirty laundry. He's not looking to do that, but in the hopes that Philemon will accept his appeal. He wants Philemon to receive and to forgive his runaway slave, Onesimus. His appeal is that he wants Philemon to receive and to forgive his runaway slave, Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. And last time we focused on the foundation of Paul's appeal to Philemon, right? Paul's saying, Philemon, you have a reputation, a loving reputation, a faithful brother. You are a mature Christian and you are a refreshment to all the saints in that region. And Paul is confident because of that, that Philemon will do what Paul is asking him. And now we get to the meat of the letter. Now we get to the actual appeal that Paul is doing on behalf of Onesimus the slave. If I had to slap a thesis on this sermon, it would be this. Brothers and sisters, forgive and receive each other because of your relationship that has changed, because your debt is paid, and because you can refresh hearts. Forgive and receive each other because your relationship has changed. Your debt is paid, and you can refresh hearts. There's 4 points. Point number 1, changed relationships. Changed relationships. Philemon, why should you receive and forgive Onesimus? Because of changed relationships. Let's talk about some of these relationships. First, Paul's relationship to Philemon. Philemon, as we see in verse 19, is indebted to Paul. He says, to say nothing of you're owing me even your own self. And what this most likely means is that Paul was the means by which Philemon heard the gospel and got saved. Their relationship has now changed. Whatever they were before, they're no longer that because now their relationship has changed. In verse 17, Paul calls him a partner with him in ministry. Philemon was a partner, not in a business sense, but they share grace together. Paul and Philemon share the same experience in Christ of being saved by grace. Verse 20 tells us that Philemon is now a brother. So Philemon and Paul are in kind of an equal co-laborer brotherhood relationship, but also at the same time, Paul has authority as an apostle. And he's also a spiritual father to Philemon because he led him to the Lord. He shared the gospel with him. And Paul's greatly encouraged and refreshed by the ministry of Philemon. Now, it's important to know this, that Paul, even though he's an apostle, he doesn't want to compel or make Philemon welcome and receive and forgive Onesimus. He could. He has the authority to do this because of his status as an apostle. Right? In the beginning of the letter, though, he greets himself as, instead of Paul, an apostle, but Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's referring to himself, as we just read, in a number of personal references to try to persuade and appeal to Philemon's sympathy, right? Paul calls himself an old man, a prisoner. He's in chains. He's a partner. He's a brother. So he's hoping that Philemon, because of Philemon's debt of gratitude, that he would repay by welcoming Onesimus. He makes it clear that he is presenting Philemon with the decision that, hey, Philemon, you must choose. There's something you ought to do. There's a favor. There's a good thing that I'm going to ask of you. And then in verse 10, he makes it clear that this has something to do with Onesimus. And can you just imagine Philemon reading this? His slave ran away months or years ago. And he's like, Onesimus, what is that guy doing in Rome with Paul? Like, this is, you know, his eyes are popping out of his head. What's totally rando? So Paul wanted Philemon's heartfelt obedience, not just a grudging, forced obedience. He's appealing not to his own authority, but to Philemon's commitment of love to not only Paul, but to Christ. To Christ. Let's talk about the second relationship, Philemon's relationship to Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. He was a bondservant in Philemon's house. The word here in Greek essentially means the same thing: slave, bondservant, servant. In verse 16, Paul says, "You might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant." So this means Onesimus was a bondservant. He was a bondservant or a slave. Now I want to press pause for a second here, and I want to talk about slavery in the context of the Roman Empire. Slavery was a common thing. It was estimated that almost half of all laborers in the Roman Empire, almost half of the total population even of the Roman Empire, were slaves. And the way you became a slave was either you were in debt, or you fought a war and you were captured, or you committed some kind of crime and you got caught, and now you are a slave. This is different from slavery in the Western world, where it's not based on the color of your skin or that one people feels that they are superior than another people. Instead, it's primarily a power move and primarily an economic move. Slaves came from all different ethnic backgrounds in the Roman Empire. And slaves can rise and fall in the social ranks as well. A lot of the work, whether it was like plumbing or bricklaying, a lot of the work done in the Roman Empire, even doctors sometimes could be slaves. Now, what you need to know about Roman slaves is that they were treated harshly. They were treated hard by their masters. They were usually beaten by their masters. If a slave ran away like Onesimus, they would be, at the very least, be branded, at the very most, be put to death and executed. So slaves were treated harshly. But then the gospel shows up and comes in and changes everything and changes that slave-master relationship. In Colossians 4:1, it says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So, slave master, now that you've been saved and converted, you're no longer to mistreat and beat your slaves. You are to treat them justly, fairly, kindly, because they bear the image of God. And now, even more so, if they're a brother in Christ, you have even more reason to treat them kindly and justly and fairly. Now, here's a thought. You might be thinking to yourself, why didn't God just abolish slavery, that wicked system of slavery, when Christ came, when the gospel was revealed in the ancient Near East, or at least when the church started? Why didn't God do that? Well, I find two reasons for that. Reason number one is found in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Romans 11, 33 to 34 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of our Lord, or who has been his counselor? Reason number one is God doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. He didn't call for the end of slavery in the Roman world, and he doesn't tell us why not. He doesn't ask for our opinion or our counsel of how he governs his creation and unravels the events of history. Number two, we got to look at the pattern of Scripture for the reason why God doesn't just abolish slavery here. You know, more often than not, God doesn't just come in and remove or destroy the causes of sin and suffering and injustice in our world. Like, why in the Old Testament did God have his children Israel allow them to be enslaved to Egypt for 400 years? I'm sure that was a lot longer than any of those people thought that would continue on for. What about in our lives? Why doesn't God just remove the cancer of a faithful believer? Why doesn't God just make all his children healthy and wealthy and prosperous like this right now? He could if he wanted to. Why doesn't God just remove all the evil and injustice from the world right now? Altogether. The all-knowing, omniscient God doesn't tell us why. But one thing is clear, that the work of the gospel changes our relationship to suffering and injustice. In any injustice that must be endured, the Lord is more concerned with your heart and with the position of your heart in the midst of that trial and suffering and injustice. He's more concerned about that, your heart, than just removing that hard circumstance from you. This doesn't mean that God doesn't care or he's indifferent. He hates sin. But the Lord's more concerned about your heart and that you would trust him. That we would cling to the words of eternal life. That we'd cling to the promises. That we would look forward not to the removal of sin in this world, but we would look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we would look forward to glory with him, where the power of sin and the presence of sin is no more. Amen? I want to look forward to that, and that to be the anchor of my soul as I walk through and navigate the hard injustices and sin of this life and suffering of this life. Jesus himself, he seals the promise of future glory for us. He seals it with his own blood. He himself, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, he submitted to suffering and injustice. He put himself and submitted to the injustice of the cross, an innocent man, all while trusting in the plan of his gracious Father, so that in his life we would trust also in Christ as we navigate that suffering. And so God makes this clear to the slaves of that time as we look at what he expects of them to display the glory of Christ. If we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23. A couple chapters over. 1 Peter 2. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to judge to him who judges justly." So the call to God, to those who suffer unjustly in an unjust system, is, he doesn't say revolt against the system. He doesn't say that. He says trust in the Lord and display the patient endurance of Christ to the glory of God. So let's go back to our narrative here. We ask ourselves, was Philemon a harsh and unjust master to Onesimus? I don't think so. One, he was a Christian. Paul commends the spiritual maturity of Philemon. He doesn't say anything in his letter, if we look through it again, right? He doesn't say anything in his letter to rebuke him, saying, "Hey, listen, buddy, you got to stop beating your slave Onesimus. That's why he ran away from you." No, we know that Onesimus was not a good servant. He was not a good slave to him. In verse 11, Paul calls him useless. Actually, Onesimus' name might have been a common slave name. It actually means useful. So Paul is kind of playing on words here when he calls him useless. So for whatever reason, Onesimus has been useless to Philemon. Because of what Paul says in verse 18, Onesimus probably stole from Philemon. On his way out, he grabbed some goods to pay for his journey, perhaps. We remember that he could have been executed for this. We remember that he could have been branded for this. So certainly, Philemon was not happy with Onesimus. Their relationship would not be in a good standing. Yet Paul is still writing this letter to intercede for Onesimus, to speak on behalf of this criminal, rebellious slave. So why does Paul do this? It's because of Paul's relationship to Onesimus. So now let's look at a third relationship here. What's Paul's relationship to Onesimus that was changed by the work of Christ? When Onesimus ran away, God's providence and his crazy hands, he put Onesimus with Paul. Somehow they ended up together. Whether Onesimus was looking for Paul, thinking, "All right, I remember I met Paul in Colossae. I got to look for him because he's the only one that can fix the situation. He's the only one that can make the situation better with me and my master Philemon." Or they ran into each other in a different way while Paul was in jail in Rome. We don't know. We're not told how he gets there. We do know that Onesimus was converted under Paul. He was not a Christian when he left Philemon's house. And then now Paul's writing him, he is a Christian. He is a Christian. Listen to how Paul describes him in verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you for my child. My child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." We got to look at the original language here to really see what Paul is saying. He says, another way to look at this, "I appeal to you for my child whom I begat in my chains, whom I gave birth to in my chains." It's a picture of childbirth here. It's a picture of deepness, of relationship, of compassion, of intimacy, of a mother that gives birth to their child, right? As soon as that child's on the mother's chest, there's love. As soon as Amelia was given over to me, for me to hold her for the first time as a father, there's love immediately there. There's a deepness. Paul's using the same language of birthing pains here in Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So the gospel significantly changed the relationship between Onesimus and Paul. Philemon, receive him because I love him. He's like my child. He's like my child. And think about us, right? When the Lord saved you, there are many people that you might have been acquaintances with, but then the Lord saves you. And then those relationships change. Now, you're brothers. Now, you're sisters. Perhaps the one that led you to Christ is almost like a spiritual father or mother to you. How did your relationships change with your neighbors? How did your relationships change with your coworkers, your family, members of your own households? And now you're a new creation, and so those relationships have been made new as well. How many of us can say amen to the overhaul that salvation did in our relationships? So Paul loves Onesimus so much, he actually decides to send him back. He's like, I wish I could keep him. He's useful to me. He's valuable to me. I need him because I'm in chains here. But out of love for Philemon, out of respect for Philemon, his master, Paul decides to send him back. Verse 12, let's look at it. Verse 12, let's look at it. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. He loves him, but he's going to send him back so that Philemon could benefit. Now let's look at this from the perspective of Onesimus, right? Onesimus must have been really hesitant here. He had to return to face his old life. If you've ever gotten saved and you had to hang out, you had to like be forced to the situation of your old life and your old friends and your old crowd, there's a lot of, I feel it in my chest. I'm nervous. Onesimus probably feared for his life. But Paul is challenging Philemon to think of him. Don't think of him as your property, Philemon. Don't think of him as a slave. Think of him as your brother. He's like now a brother to you because of the gospel. They are now equal in family members in Christ. Because whatever you are in Christ, right? Whatever your status is in Christ, it's that relationship transcends all other family distinctions, all other distinctions amongst believers. This is a crazy thought. If Onesimus came back to Philemon and he grew in grace, and the Lord called Onesimus to be an overseer, then he would have spiritual authority over Philemon even though he was his slave. That's how the gospel works. It turns the world on its head. That's how the gospel works. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So let me just ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Is there any fellow Christian that you look down upon? How you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ's family reflects the genuineness of your own faith and the true commitment you have in Christ. Now, final relationship. They all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The important thing to know here is that now these men relate to each other differently, and it flows from the fact that they have a relationship with Christ that has changed. They have intimate fellowship with him in a spiritual family. Because of that relationship, Paul is confident that Philemon will respond positively to his appeal. Because of that relationship in Christ, we know that Philemon can forgive Onesimus, and Onesimus can respect and submit to Philemon and all the obligations that go along with that. Point number two, the confident request. The confident request. Paul makes an appeal to Philemon. Let's talk about what that appeal is. That appeal is for him to receive Philemon. That appeal is for him to forgive Philemon. And that appeal is for him to refresh Paul by doing the first two things, by forgiving him and by receiving him. In verse 15 and 16, Paul points to the sovereign work of Jesus Christ. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now your brothers in Christ, I want you to be different now. Receive him." He says, "especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Philemon, he was a beloved brother to me, but now he will be a beloved one to you. And Philemon and the rest of the church who's listening to this letter, I want you to look at the sovereign work of Christ. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you. Like many of us would be angry and have been angry when someone has stolen from us. And how about this man who Philemon trusted to be in his house, and his slave, and now he stole from him. Ah, man, my servant ran away. He stole from me. I've lost my property. Yeah, but he ran away from you. And then Philemon, he came over to me, and he got saved. Whose idea was that? Whose plan was that? It was the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan. This whole crazy circumstance has a divine purpose. That to bring Onesimus and Philemon together forever as brothers in Christ, forever and ever and ever. Talk about the Lord meaning what man meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. Like, what a great example of that. And it brings me great joy to see my children love each other, and even more so, the Lord delights when we show love to our brothers and sisters. And then in verse 19, Paul increases the intensity of his argument he reminds Philemon of the work of God in his own life. In verse 19, it says, "You're owing me even your own self." Verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." So, hey, Philemon, maybe you aren't sure about Onesimus. The last time you saw him, he was sneaking out in the middle of the night with your things. But Philemon, you know me. We've labored together. We are partners. We are brothers. I am a spiritual father to you. I shared the gospel with you. So love Onesimus. Receive him just like if it was me walking through your door and coming to your house. Point number three, the charged debt. The charged debt. Philemon, forgive him. Forgive him. Verse 18 and 19, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." I want you to know that this put Philemon in a very awkward situation. He probably had other slaves, and his very wealthy neighbors probably had slaves. And it was the expectation that he would punish his slave, especially a runaway slave, harshly. But now he's a Christian. Now he's saved by grace. He's a new creation. And God has had grace on the life of Philemon. Philemon understands that he owes God a great debt, and he's been forgiven of that debt. Philemon probably would lose face with the other prominent members of his community by forgiving Onesimus. If he forgave Onesimus, would he not look weak to the rest of his slaves? Like, would they not take advantage of, hey, look, this guy ran away. He had a vacation in Rome for a number of months and he stole stuff. I could do that too. Would he not look weak? He had a lot to lose by acting like Christ. And his church is watching. And seeing, what will you do, Philemon? Remember, personal letter read publicly in the church. He has a great opportunity to give glory to God here. Now, Paul doesn't say to Philemon, hey, listen, if he did anything wrong to you, just forget about it. Just overlook it. No, Paul says, If he did anything wrong to you, charge that to my account. Charge that to my... If there's a debt, consider it paid, Philemon. Paul here is imitating Christ. This is the display of the gospel through Paul's behavior in this letter. And we just read it earlier in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ goes before the Father and appeals for us. He advocates for us. Paul here is appealing on behalf of Philemon for Onesimus. Christ did the same thing for us. Father, if they owe you anything, if they've offended you in any way, receive them. Receive them, for I paid it. You want to know the greatest symbol of God receiving us? Is that veil that no human could tear, torn from top to bottom. God saying, welcome. I will receive you now because of my son. Because of my son. Paul says, I love Onesimus so much. I'm interceding on behalf of him. Christ says, I love you so much. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Christ intercedes for criminals and slaves to our sin, breakers of the royal law. He intercedes for his lost sheep. And Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. You can count on me. You know my character. You can count on me. I will repay it. And Jesus says, you can count on me. You know my character. Revealed in the scripture, I will repay it. I have repaid it with the ink of my blood. I've sealed it. Tetelestai, it is finished. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He paid it all. He paid it all. In Colossians 2, 13 to 15, I love this verse. Colossians 2, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debts that stood against us with its legal demands. What did he do with that record of debt? He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now today, if you don't know this debt-canceling Jesus, I want to tell you that God is in the business of radical forgiveness of debt. I want you to imagine the most debt that you've ever been in or that you've ever heard someone to be in. Maybe it's your student loans for that sociology degree. Maybe it's your mortgage. In the records of God, that is pennies. That is pennies. Our record of debt of sin against God could fill this room up longer than a CVS receipt. Okay? In the courtroom, before the throne of God above, we are guilty. And nothing you could do could even remove one penny from that debt. Guilty. Guilty. And without Christ, you're paying for that debt yourself for all eternity. And the interest keeps piling up and piling up and piling up. And you'll never pay it off. Forever and ever. In hell. But then, in the courtroom of God, your lawyer stands up. And he says, charge that to my account. I'll pay for that. Jesus, what lawyer would do that? What lawyer would say, I will serve your sentence. I will pay your debt. No lawyer would ever do that. But our lawyer does that. Our advocate, the one who intermediates for us, Jesus Christ, and he says, I'll do it with my own blood. I will do it with my own blood. The blood of millions and millions and millions of animals in the Old Testament that were shed and sacrificed could not forgive the sin, not even one sin, of thousands of years of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could pay for it all, has paid for all the debts of many in this room. And today you could be among them. Your debt could be paid. How exciting was it, right, when Biden was like, I'm going to pay off all student loan debts. I knew a lot of fellow teachers were like, yes! They were so excited. Didn't happen. But with Christ, how excited should you be that the Son of God pays off debt down to zero and gives you his merits and gives you his righteousness? As the threats of hell are silenced by the cry upon the cross. Well, point number four, cheered hearts. Philemon, why should you receive and forgive Onesimus? Because you could cheer my heart. You can refresh me. Paul wanted to keep him, but he sends him back. He releases him back in order that Philemon would refresh Paul. In verse 13 and 14, I would have loved to keep him for myself, but I didn't want to do it without your permission, Philemon. So I'm releasing you. I'm releasing Onesimus back to you. And in verse 21, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul is confident. He doesn't have to command him to do it. He's confident not in not even in himself. He's confident not even in Philemon, but he's confident in the life-changing Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that works in people's hearts, that Philemon will desire to do this. Philemon will be eager to do this. When the Lord saved me, I was so eager to go back home and tell others of Christ and to bear fruit. And he's confident in the Spirit's work and the grace of God in Philemon's life that he will be eager to do this with Onesimus. Because it's one thing to do something right because you're commanded to. It's the rules. And it's a totally another thing to want to do the right thing. God delights and desires the one who wants to do the right thing because they've received his love. Right? Paul says that the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ commands me. It's not just, the Bible is not just a rule book, right? That you have to try to follow, and we know how that goes, right? We can't do it. We can't ever do it perfectly. But as we grow more and we grow more and we explore the depths of the gospel and see our wretchedness and see the beautiful grace of God, we do it not out of duty, but out of love. And he says, brother, I want some benefit from you. You refreshed, Philemon, all the hearts of people in your church. You were refreshed. Now I want to be refreshed by you. Give me some of that. I want to be refreshed. Refresh me by fulfilling these appeals. And just like Onesimus, when the Lord saves us, we too must return to our God, our Master, and serve him. So if you are a professing Christian today, if you go back and serve him, are you serving him? Well, by way of application, just like Paul is charging and Paul is appealing to Philemon, I want to appeal to you, Grace Baptist. I want to give you some appeals. First, I want you to think about what is your relationship to one another? Your relationship to one another has been fundamentally changed. Look around your church. This is your family. This is your people. They're not just people who happen to be here on a Sunday morning filling seats and filling space. No, we're family. GBC, you are a family together. You've been made alive by Christ together. The same Spirit that is in you is in each other, right? The same Spirit, Anthony, that's in you is also in Jacob. You share that Spirit of Christ. You're unified by a bond. You know, when I was growing up, my parents would say to me, blood's thicker than water, which means that family is closer than friends. But the blood of Christ is thicker than the blood of family. These are my family. And that's what the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't know. Yesterday I went to a memorial service, a funeral for a sister in Christ whose father died. And at that memorial service, there were so many brothers and sisters in Christ. And her blood relatives, her family, like, couldn't understand, why are these people here to support you and love you? It's because we love her in Christ. It's because we love her in Christ. All men will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. By way of application, Paul wants us to receive. GBC, receive, receive. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Are we just a bunch of nice people to each other just to be nice? There's a difference between being nice to each other and loving each other and receiving each other. There's a difference between, like, agreeing with people that like you and that you like them and you have things in common and loving someone that you have nothing in common with except for Jesus Christ. Look at Onesimus. He was a debtor. He was a criminal. He was a slave. He was on the dregs of society. There was nothing lovely about him. And now he's a brother in Christ. Philemon, receive him. Church, GBC, you are called to make deliberate, intentional moves to love those who are different from you. Towards those who seem like they can contribute nothing to you. They don't add anything to you. Even to those who disagree with you. Even to those who have offended you. You're called to love them. Intentionally love them. Why would you do that? To adorn the beauty and the glory of God. And to show a changed heart in you. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And finally, forgive. Forgive each other. Forgive each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It is really important. True forgiveness, we want to treat the forgiven person as we want to be treated. And it all stems and flows from the grace of God that we receive. Alistair Begg says, when I fail to forgive someone, it's because I've exaggerated the offense against me and I've minimized my offense against God. Because when someone sins against you, ultimately they're sinning against God as you have sinned against God. So forgive that brother, forgive that sister, forgive that Christian. And we say it all the time. We say, I forgive you. But have we really done that? Or is there still a lingering coldness or bitterness in us? A Christian who is slow to forgive or unwilling to forgive is bad advertising. It's bad advertising as an ambassador of Christ Jesus. And finally, refresh the saints. Refresh the saints. The act of forgiving and welcoming and receiving other saints are very refreshing. Paul's rejoicing in Philemon's refreshments. And saints at GBC, I want to tell you this. I'm very encouraged by how you've refreshed each other. The joy of the Lord is palpable here. When we gather for prayer meetings, when we gather on Sundays and we gather for Bible studies, it's joy here. There's great joy here. I'm encouraged by the way you love each other. And I want to tell you that for 17 years, I have been very blessed by you and refreshed by the love that you have shown me, a 20-year-old punk, when I came through the doors. And then my girlfriend, then fiance, then wife, Ruthie, and then my children one by one. You have received us. You have refreshed us. You have put up with my bad jokes and have forgiven us when we needed it. And there's a lot of love in this church, so I just want to encourage you to abound in that. More and more and more. As we look at the room, these former debtors, these former slaves to sin, but the gospel changes our relationships to each other. Forgive and receive each other because your relationship has been changed, because your debt is paid by Christ, and because you could refresh those around you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your work in our lives and your Spirit. Thank you that not only do you give us an example of forgiving others, but Lord, you also empower us to do so. Without your Spirit, it's impossible to do that. Would it not be wonderful, Lord, if here today someone went up to someone else whom they have been bitter against and forgave them? Lord, would it not be wonderful here today if someone who was at odds with you, a debtor to you, and cried out to you for forgiveness? We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you for revealing your cross, Lord, through your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've blessed us with, Lord, and we give back to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to use it to bless this congregation, Lord, and to grow your kingdom, O God. Lord, may your name be glorified.